Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, what happened to the God of love? And they will know us by our love. Instead, we have this. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." This is what our critics use to accuse Christianity of either being contradictory or being hateful. "I thought God said, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And now, Jesus contradicts God and says that you cannot be his disciple unless you hate your mother and father. Hate your mother, hate your father, hate your siblings and your in-laws. Just what the atheists and non-believers accuse us of. We hate homosexuals. We hate sex. We hate women's rights. We hate science. We hate anybody who does not believe the same thing that we do. We hate tolerance and diversity. No wonder the church is not growing. We are exclusionary, narrow-minded bigots. And this is not an isolated aberration either. In Luke chapter 9, we have Jesus saying to a man, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "For from now on in one house there will be five divided against each other, three against two, and two against three, son against father, father against son, mother against daughter, daughter against son, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law." And finally, in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, a verse often quoted by our accusers, we are told that God said, "Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated." What are we to make of this? Are we a religion of love or of hate? Well, first, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. In chapter 29, it says, "Then Laban gave Jacob his daughter Rachel to be his wife." Now, you may have forgotten the details of the story, but Jacob had gone to his uncle Laban in order to work, and he was enamored of his daughter Rachel, and he agreed to work 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And after the 7 years of labor were up, Laban played a dirty trick on him and presented him, all veiled and covered up, with Leah, his older daughter, as his wife. And then he had to work 7 more years before he got his true love, Rachel, to be his wife. And so our story continues, and so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. But wait, did it say that Jacob hated Leah? He just loved her less. And is it any wonder? Jacob had asked for Rachel's hand in marriage, not Leah. And he had to serve another 7 years in order to get the daughter of Laban's that he loved. Of course he loved her more. And let's look at Genesis chapter 36. Here we have It's saying, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, and all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. And he went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. And so Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Well, wait a minute. The Lord had blessed Esau with such a great household that his household and livestock and Jacob's household and livestock could not even coexist in the same countryside without overgrazing? Does it sound like God hated Esau? And yet, is it any wonder that God favored Jacob? For from whose lineage is Jesus going to descend? Through Jacob's. Let us go to Exodus chapter 20. Now you may remember this one because this is where the Ten Commandments come from. And so we have in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the first commandment. And what does this mean, good Lutherans? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, Luther tells us. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say that we can't love other things, that we should not love our wife and our parents and our children and our brothers and sisters and yes, indeed, our in-laws. It just says that we should put God first. That's why in Matthew chapter 10, it says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments are fulfilled all the law and the prophets. As for the rest of the charges made against us by our accusers, by the spirit of this fallen world, they fail to understand that to condemn an action or belief is not an act of hate, but an act of love. It's an act of love to speak against sins that might lead others to love God less than their personal idols. It is an act of love if we point out to people that their idols of this world, which are self-indulgence, pride, willfulness, and things that lead them to justify their pet behaviors, things, and people, and put them before God. It is an act of love to point that out. We are called to discriminate against evil, and in doing so, some people may take offense to it. We are called to love others so much that we will tell them that the idol of personal fulfillment cannot come before God's word for us not to commit murder against the innocent, the unborn, the elderly, the sick, and the disabled. That God calls us to love each other, but that love is not the same as sex. That the one we're supposed to do to everybody, and the other we're supposed to do to those whom God ordains us to do it when He created us, man and woman. No matter how our feelings are or our perceptions are, which are likely to deceive us. Indeed, it is not even these things that condemn us, the sins of hate, lies, envy, murder, adultery, sexual perversion. All those Jesus died to forgive us of. The commandments are to convict us, to move us to despair so that we do not resist the open arms of Jesus running to embrace us, searching to find us like the coin, the widow in the coin, searching to find us like the lost sheep. It is not like the Mercy Me song. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I love Mercy Me, but they have a song called Ten Little Things. It's a wonderful little ditty to help memorize the Ten Commandments. I don't use it, though, because they got it wrong. Here's the lyrics. Here's a little tune you'll be happy to know. Keep it close to you wherever you may go. God gave us 10 simple rules to get us through. A little something just for us to live by. So now hide them in your heart and you will be just fine. Really? The 10 commandments will make you feel just fine? I don't think you've read them. The job of the 10 commandments is not to make you feel fine. It's to convict you. It's to make you realize that you need a Lord and Savior who is the fulfiller of all law for you, for me, for us. That's why I like, better than 10 little things, I like Children of the Heavenly Father, which the first verse goes like this. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge ne'er was given. Our sins are paid for. We are redeemed. In love, God brought us the gospel, the good news that can save us from ourselves. He sent us His Son to die for us, to do what we could not, what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus lived the perfect life for you and for me. He paid the price for your sins and my sins. He overcame sin, the world, and death for you and for me. We are adopted in baptism to be heirs of God's kingdom, heirs to receive it freely, not because of anything we do, but because of who we are now adopted in baptism. We are forgiven by grace through faith in God's promises that baptism now saves you, and that the wine that we partake of this morning in Holy Communion is the New Testament in Jesus' blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. That is the news that we are called to proclaim to all in love. That is the news that we should be honored to take to the world that just like us is living in sin. Jesus has died for their sins, for my sins, for your sins. The homosexual, Jesus died for that. But brother, if that is your idol, only God's grace received through faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for you can take that away. If you've had an abortion, only faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for you can take that away. And for those of us who still haven't been able to master loving our neighbors as ourselves, only faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for you, for me, can take that away also. You see, this is where Christianity is not exclusionary. It's not discriminatory. It is not intolerant. You see, we are all in the same boat. We are all sinful in God's sight, lost and hopeless. And only faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for you and for me can take that away. What a gift of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to die in our place, that whosoever believes in Him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. Cling to that promise always. Proclaim that promise always. And brothers and sisters in Christ, may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.